Amen. Christ the Savior is born. Amen. And he came to save sinners like me and like you. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 is where we're going to take our text this morning. While you're turning there, just listen to these verses. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." When the angels came to announce the birth of Jesus to the shepherds, they said, "Unto you is born this day a Savior." They said that his birth was good tidings of great joy because a Savior had been born. The fact that a Savior was born would indicate that someone needed a Savior. Amen. Somebody needed saving. Amen. And it was good news to the shepherds. But listen, the angel said, not only is it good news to you, it's good news to all people. Amen. That a Savior is born, because all people need saving. And this morning, if you're listening to this message, the reality is either you need saving because you've never been born again, or you can rejoice today because you have been saved. Amen. By faith in Christ alone. We want to learn today about the need for a Savior. We're going to talk the next couple weeks about peace on earth, and it is just 2 weeks until Christmas. That's hard for me to wrap my mind around, but it's just 2 weeks away. And I'm so thankful for this time of year. We celebrate our Savior's birth. But we can't really appreciate the fact that a Savior came until we understand what he came to save us from. Amen. So we want to learn about that this morning. If you're able, let's stand together. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 17 is going to be our text for this morning. And the Word of God says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the free gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for all who have gathered to worship you and to learn of you today. Please help and bless those who are not here and bring them back together, that we can gather all together with the saints to worship you. And Father, we pray as we have opened the Word of God today, that your Spirit will come, that you will guide us into all truth, that you will teach us of who you are, what you've done, and what you're yet to do. Please give us understanding, Lord. Help us to grow in your grace and in your knowledge today. Help us to be genuine followers of Jesus. And Father, we pray that if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, that today they will repent and believe the gospel, that they'll trust in Christ with all their heart and call on your name and be saved. And Lord, for all who are saved, you will help us to follow you, to be real disciples who are making disciples for your glory. And Father, I pray that the number of disciples will be multiplied in this place to your glory. And we ask it for your glory. And in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. In Romans chapter 5, there is a discourse that's going on The apostle is writing to the saints, and he is telling them about their justification. And he's trying to explain to them that we are justified by faith, that God called Abraham and God saved Abraham. Abraham was made righteous by faith. It wasn't because of his works. It was because of faith that we are all justified by faith. And in his discussion about that justification that he has, we come down to verse 12, and he says, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And then he begins to draw this parallel that exists between Adam, the first man, and Jesus, the second Adam, that Adam was a picture or a type of Christ to come. Remember, Adam was created without sin. And God gave Adam one command to obey: don't partake of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam disobeyed and brought death. Amen. Are you with me? But he's telling us that as Adam failed to bring, to be obedient and cause death to pass upon all, Jesus came, the second Adam, and he was obedient in every way. And through faith in his name, all can be made righteous. Amen. And be given life. Adam rebelled, he disobeyed, brought death. Jesus obeyed and had victory in every way. And faith in Christ brings life and righteousness. Everybody with me? And that's the gist of what he's saying. And he tells us a couple of things here, like in verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now, it's worded a little bit different than we might say it today, but basically what he's saying is this: there is a similarity, there's a parallel between the offense of Adam, his failure, and the obedience of Christ, but the obedience of Christ is much better. There's a similarity here, there's a picture here, but the grace of God is much greater. Amen. Okay, Adam failed, Adam sinned and brought death, but Jesus did something much greater. Maybe he is the second Adam, but in some ways they're the same, but the grace, the gift is better. If through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. What I want you to understand today as we walk through this is that by one man, sin entered into the world. It was Adam's transgression that brought sin to the world today. I think it's important for us to gain a better understanding of what the Bible has to say about sin. The word sin isn't mentioned in the Bible until Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Genesis 4, 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth under the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, this isn't the first sin in the Bible, the first sin recorded, but it's the first time the word sin is used. Scripture describes sin as active, as in lying in wait to snare. Sin seeks to enslave people. Sin grows and multiplies from the simple to the unthinkable. Sin often starts very small, but it grows into something that you can't even imagine. And how many Christians have ended up there? They started in some small little temptation, and one day they kind of come to themselves and they go, I never thought I would do something like this. Amen. It didn't start there. It started somewhere very simple, and sin tends to grow from the simple to the unthinkable. Sin takes root in dangerous emotions like jealousy, bitterness, and anger. It's important that we don't let our emotions dictate how we live our lives, because sin can find a foothold, a stronghold in wrong emotions. Amen. And we are a nation of emotional people. And emotions aren't bad. Emotions are given by God. But emotions are to be a thermometer, not a thermostat. Amen. Does everyone understand the difference between a thermometer and a thermostat? All right, clearly not. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. It gives you an idea of what the conditions are. A thermostat tends to dictate what the conditions are going to be. It controls what the conditions are going to be. All right? Some of you ought to be thankful I turned the air conditioner on today, because otherwise it'd be hot in here. And some of you are like, what's wrong with you? The heat should be on because I'm cold. I know. None of you are happy, and that's the way we like it. That was a joke. Thank you. Your emotions are to be a thermometer. God gave you emotions to let you know what's going on with you. But your emotions should not dictate the way that you live and the way things go in your life and in your family. God gave us emotions. They're bad, but wrong emotions, when we allow them to get a foothold, sin can come right in through jealousy, through envy, through bitterness, through strife and anger. Sin destroys testimonies. Amen. And families. It erodes relationships and friendships. Amen. It corrupts authorities and communities. Sin masquerades as religious and good, but it separates the sinners from God. Sin deceives men, but it cannot hide from God. Amen. He sees, he knows, and he judges. Some people in our society today love to profess and proclaim, and they love to display that only God can judge them, and they, I guess in some way, makes them feel good. But I want to tell you something that's true. God can and he will judge us all. Amen. And that shouldn't embolden you with some sense of pride. It ought to humble you and put the fear of God in us all. Amen. Sin always has consequences. Amen. Were it not for the mercy of God, we would all perish. Now, maybe you don't think like I do, but biblically, when I look at sin in the Bible and I look at how God sees sin and how God judges sin, it is only by the mercy of God that we are even drawing breath right now. Amen. He would be perfectly just to put an end to all of our lives. Now, I know that's not popular preaching today. I know some of you may not like it, but that's the truth of the matter. Sin always brings death. And were it not for the mercy of God, we would be dead. Now, some of you men in this church that I know, and just to be frank, some of you ladies too, you know this morning that you're only alive by the grace of God. Amen. Because many of us men have done incredibly stupid things in our lives. Amen. Let me give you another chance. You guys be with Mike there, Roger. Many of us men have done incredibly stupid things. Amen. Amen. And we really should be dead. Amen. Stop smiling when you're thinking about those stories. Right? Amen. Yeah. No, I just pick on the men. No offense, ladies, but were it not for the mercy of God, you wouldn't be here either. Amen. Even though you're not quite as stupid as us men. There's two main words translated sin in your Bible. One of them is hamartima. A lot of you are familiar with that. It means to miss the mark. It means that God in his perfection, with or without the law, remember we read just a minute ago, without the law, sin is not imputed. What does that mean? Does it mean that we get off the hook if we don't have the law? No, because death reigned from Adam to Moses. Even without the law, people still died because of their sin. But when the law came, there were direct consequences to sin. And when Israel was living under the law, if you broke this commandment, there was a consequence to that commandment. The sin was imputed immediately when justice was done rightly. And that's the way it is in our society today, right? That's the way it should be in our society today. It should be that when you break a specific law, there are consequences to breaking that specific law. But even when the law doesn't work, listen, death still reigns. Amen. Death still reigns. And here it is. The mark is God's perfection. That's the bullseye. And we all miss the mark. And some of us miss the target. And some of you are really, really good people, and you get a little closer to the bullseye than other people, but you still miss the mark. Amen. And it's not a see how close you can get. This isn't horseshoes and hand grenades. It's either perfection, absolutely right, or wrong. That's to miss the mark. Sin in the Bible is also comes from a word, parabasis, which means to overstep a forbidden line. In other words, God says, here's the line, don't cross it. And you know what all of us do? We try to get as close as we can until we fall over the line. Now, I think about this every time. I know you guys know, Confessio, we really love Silver Dollar City. How many of you have ever been to Silver Dollar City? Steal your dollar city. It's like almost everybody in the room. And if you walk around and look at some of the places, there's knot holes in buildings and fences, and there's a little sign over it that says, don't look in this hole. And I don't think that I've ever walked by those little signs that say, don't look in this hole, where there wasn't somebody looking in the hole. I mean, there's just something in us. You know what that is? That's really, I mean, it's silly, and obviously they want you to look in the hole, but the point is that that's in our nature. Don't look in the hole. Don't cross this line. Don't open that box. Stay out of the cookie jar. And we all have that in our nature that we want to go over the line. Some of you have that. I mean, it's just in our nature. Speed limit signs, those are more suggestions than they are laws, right? It's really not. Don't go over the line. And here in Oklahoma, we have to have extra signs that say that there's no... How does the sign say it? I don't really pay attention to them. There's no grace here. No exceptions. No tolerance. Thank you. Brian doesn't pay attention to them either. The speed limit is 80 miles an hour. That's plenty fast. There's no tolerance. If you go 81, the highway patrol will stop you. If they can catch you. We love to step over the line. And it'll cost you. It'll cost you. While we're confessing this morning, how many of you have ever gotten a speeding ticket? Can I see your hands? Go ahead. Confession's good for the soul. And it's all fun and games. It's all fun and games until those tickets get real high and your insurance starts going up. Yeah, because there's a cost to it. And at some point, if you have any sense, you are not willing to pay the cost. It's too much. And we can kind of laugh and giggle about speed limits and all the rest of it, but I'm here to tell you today that it's no joke when we break God's law. Sin is the transgression of the law, John says. Sin is defined by Strong as a lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. As he studied the scriptures and as he studied the meaning of words and as he compiled all the definitions that he had, when he came to sin, he defined it as a lack of conformity to the moral law of God, either in act, disposition, or state. What does that mean? It means that you act in some way that's contrary to the moral law of God. You have a disposition, an attitude that's contrary to the moral law of God, or you are existing in a condition, a state of being that is contrary to the moral law of God. And by the way, that's all of us. That's where we live. James Oliver Buswell said, sin may be defined ultimately as anything in the creature which does not express or which is contrary to the holy character of the Creator. That's a pretty good definition. Anything that exists in the creature that doesn't express or is contrary to the character, the nature, the holiness of God, that's sin. Sin began in heaven with the rebellion of an angel named Lucifer. Sin began on earth with the rebellion of the first man, Adam. Amen. One man said this, sin dulls man's ears, darkens his eyes, diverts his feet, defiles his tongue, deceives his heart, devours his intellect, divides his relationships with God and man, degenerates his children, and dooms his soul. Amen. And those are all very true statements. Amen. Sin impacts every part of our being, every part of our relationships, every part of our existence. Sin has cursed this creation with suffering, Amen. With sorrow, and with death. Amen. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Herbert Lockyer said this: a right concept of sin is therefore imperative, for if a man errs here, he errs everywhere. If he does not have scriptural views of sin's nature, he will not have scriptural views of sin's efficacious remedy. Man's estimation of sin differs considerably. But to accept the Bible's verdict on sin is to accept the Bible's provision of salvation from sin by the Savior. Amen. Why spend so much time talking about sin? Because you need to understand what sin is and what it does to us by the Word of God so that you'll understand what Christ came to redeem us from. Amen. You're not going to appreciate the cure until you understand the disease. Sometimes somebody goes to the doctor and the doctor says, we run some tests and we think we know what's wrong with you. And any reasonable person who the doctor says you've got a disease is going to want to know, how serious is it? Amen. Is this going to make me uncomfortable or is it going to make me dead? Is there a remedy? Is there a cure? Is there something we can do? Amen. Can we stop it or can we just slow it down? Like, what can we do here? And the Bible is telling you today that sin is a disease that affects all of us, and it is deadly in every case. Amen. It's always terminal. Amen. In Genesis 1 and verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God created everything in perfection. Amen. There was no sin, there was no rebellion, there was no sorrow, there was no suffering, there was no death. God took Adam, put him in the garden to dress it and to keep it, and said, you can freely eat of every tree of the garden, Adam. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. Amen. Because in the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Amen. And so we know how the serpent came subtly, and he beguiled, he tricked the woman, and she took the fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband, and he ate also, Amen. And their eyes were opened. They knew sin. Amen. And when God came and he brought judgment all the way down the line, Eve and Adam and the serpent, in verse 15, he says to the serpent, this is Genesis 3:15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When Adam rebelled against God, he disobeyed God, he brought sin into the world and death by sin. They didn't die physically that day, but spiritually they were separated from God. And from the very beginning, God said, I'm making a way. Making a way to take away sin and death. Amen. The seed of the woman is Christ. Born of a virgin, God did a new thing. He went around a man and he came through the virgin. Amen. Conceived of the virgin, born of the virgin. And I know the skeptics today say that's impossible. That's right. That's why it's a miracle. Amen. It's not normal. God went out of the way. He did something new. And he said he would do it all the way back in the garden. That the seed of the woman would come and he would crush the serpent's head and he would be bruised in the process. And our Savior was bruised for our iniquity. He was chastised for our sins. And by his stripes, the stripes that he took, we are healed. And in the process of him being bruised, he defeated Satan and death. He conquered sin and hell and the grave. And only through faith in Christ you can have life everlasting. Amen. That's what Christmas is about. We can celebrate the lights and all the things that we do in the carols, but really, friends, it's about this. Sin is in the world, and it's in you. And because sin is in the world, this world is dying. And because sin is in you, you are dying without Christ.
Amen.
But he came to defeat sin and death, and that was the promise from the very beginning. And I think we see a great picture in Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. They tried to sew aprons and cover their own nakedness, to try to cover their own sin, to try to hide their own guilt. But God made another way because he took the skins of an animal. Blood was shed, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And there is great pictures, great foreshadowing here of Christ, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, that Christ would come and shed his blood to be a covering for our sin. And if you are not covered with the righteousness of Christ, you have no righteousness at all.
Amen.
If you are not justified by faith in Christ, you stand guilty before Almighty God.
Amen.
And it's only by his grace that we can be redeemed. God created the physical world without sin and death. But when Adam disobeyed God's command not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he brought sin and death into the world. And we are all born with a sin nature.
Amen.
You, listen, are not a sinner because you sin. You sin because you are a sinner. David said, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And a lot of people get that verse confused and think that Adam's or David's mom sinned in some way. No, no, he's saying that he was conceived, his conception, even in conception, he was a sinner. Because he has an earthly father like all the rest of us.
Amen.
We're born with a sin nature. We all walked in the lust of our flesh and willfully sinned against God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 through 3. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And you hath he quickened, or made alive. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And Paul writes to those at Ephesus, the saints, those who had been born again, those who had been adopted as sons and daughters of God through Christ. Listen, he says, you were wicked. You were sinners. You were living in sin and darkness. You were by nature the children of wrath. What's he saying? That by your very nature, by being human beings, it was in your nature to have the wrath of God against you. You were condemned already in your unbelief. That's where you were. And you walked in darkness, just like the rest of the world walks in darkness today. Can I just take a little side note here and say, I am so thankful for you. And I'm thankful for many of you who have been born again by faith in Christ. I'm thankful that the grace of God has come into your life through belief in Jesus, what he did for you. But listen to me. It is so easy for us to sit in here and think that we're better somehow. I mean, we look at the mess that the world's in, and we're so quick to become judges. Just telling you, the only difference between where you're at in Christ and where they're at in their sin and death and darkness is the grace of God.
Amen.
You did not get yourself here. He brought you here.
That's right.
So don't look so harsh at the world today. They're just a bunch of lost people living like lost people.
Amen.
They're living in sin and darkness because that's all they know. That's all they can do. They don't have any righteousness. So rather than think we're better or act superior, why don't we love them enough to warn them of the judgment to come and to share the love of Christ with him through the preaching of the gospel?
Amen.
The only reason you've been born again is because of the gospel. We ought to love people enough to tell them of the gospel. So we're born with that sin nature, and then we've all walked in the lust of our flesh. We've willfully sinned against God, and even from the beginning, he made a way of redemption. He promised that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head.
Amen.
Though Adam brought sin and death through his disobedience, Christ brings forgiveness and life to all who believe.
Amen.
Death is defeated. Death is defeated.
Praise God.
I know I've mentioned it so many times, and I can't remember the last time I preached a funeral and didn't read that quote. But Moody said, one day you'll read that Dwight L. Moody is dead. He said, don't believe a word of it.
Amen.
In that moment, I will be more alive than I ever have been before. We understand that there are things that are yet to come that God has promised, but the work is done. Death is defeated. The final enemy to be defeated is death, and we know that there are some things that are going to come. There's final things that Christ is going to accomplish, but friends, it's the work is done. Death is defeated, and if you believe, you have life.
Amen.
He is the resurrection and the life, and if you believe in Him, you'll never die. You'll never be separated from God, but have life everlasting. And that's the hope of Christ. That's the hope of Christmas.
Amen.
That we have been made enemies of God through our sin, but we have peace with God through faith in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All who are in Christ are made alive. How are you in Christ? By faith.
Amen.
But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death.
Amen.
Christ sits at the right hand of the Father today, and he is waiting until the time that all things are accomplished.
Amen.
The full and final redemption of all things will come when Christ comes again.
Amen.
And he is coming.
Amen.
He is coming. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, when God will open the books and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
But listen to me. Not only death and hell, but everyone whose name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be cast into the lake of fire, where the smoke of their torments will ascend forever and ever. Nothing should concern us more than for those whose names are not yet written there, that they will be written there.
Amen.
We ought to pray. We ought to pray. We ought to plead with God for the lost to hear and believe the gospel.
Amen.
We ought not only pray, but we ought to say. We have to open our mouths and proclaim the gospel to others.
Amen.
Faith comes by hearing the word of God.
Amen.
We ought to be speaking to our family members and our friends and our neighbors. We ought to be talking to them about their sin and about death and about the judgment to come. And we ought to be telling them that Jesus defeated death when he died on the cross, because he laid down his life and he took it up again. He is the first fruits of the resurrection, glorified in every way, and offering life to all who believe. And this morning, I'm going to ask our musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And I want to end with these verses this morning. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. But we see Jesus,
but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Christ, the one who deserves all glory and honor, tasted death for you so that he could save you through faith in his sufferings. If you've never been born again, I plead with you to trust Christ as your Savior today. If you are saved, follow him in baptism, serve him faithfully. And if you are saved today, will you pray for the lost today to hear and believe the gospel? Will you ask God to give you the courage and the love to take the gospel to others this week? If he's convicting your heart, you come as we sing.
Page 521.